Well, the start of a new year, the commencement of another period of unknown, and of course the future is always unknown, isn't it? But especially when we get to this day, there's maybe a fresh sense of vulnerability, which can be healthy, but maybe fear as well. And so I often think that on this first day we're in need of a word of encouragement, just to give us the strength to start the year with confidence in God. And for that reason, we're going to look at two people today in the Scriptures who are real patterns for faith. We're called to live by faith, aren't we? And it goes against the grain. We want to live by sight. But the Bible says, no, we live by faith. We're trusting in the unseen God. And we're trusting for great things. And yet, we tend to spiral down and want to just put our trust in those seen things. So, this morning, we're going to look at someone who is a pattern for faith and patience. More than that, of course, but certainly that's one of the main characteristics of this man, Simeon. A man who pops up at the birth, or just after the birth of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2 here, if you have your Bible. And I just think it's good for us to use him as a role model for our Christian walk, a godly example, a great pattern for faith, and someone who you might think, well, I'm not like Simeon. Well, no, but there are things we can learn from this tremendous life. Just a glimpse. We're just given a glimpse of this man. And yet there's so much I find encouraging in him. By way of introduction in these verses, so we're looking at Luke 2, verses 21 to 40. And just by way of introduction, three quick things. Firstly, that this is the presentation, the presentation of the infant, it's often called, 40 days after the birth of Christ. And firstly, we see that right from the beginning, Christ is fulfilling the law. This was absolutely essential. In fact, if we just read verses 22, 23. Now, when the days of her, that's Mary's, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So straight away we can see Christ fulfills the law. He needs to. We need someone who's going to succeed where we have failed. We are lawbreakers. We've not kept the commandments. So if we're to have any hope of being in a right standing with God, someone's got to do what we've not done. Someone's got to come and keep the law in our place. In Galatians, we read, he was born under the law to redeem those under the law. He's going to do what we can't do. He's going to keep the law so we come under his wings, as it were. And I spoke to the kids about that great exchange, that when we look at Christ on the cross, I rejoice that he's taken my sin and I take his righteousness. He's kept the law where I have failed. So just quickly, that was mentioned. So he's fulfilling the law right from the start, right from infancy. But then secondly, we see that Mary needed to obey the purification law. This we see in Leviticus 12, this purification law that was necessary. So she's not sinless. So whereas the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless, not so. She needed a saviour. In fact, that comes back in chapter 1, doesn't it? She speaks about God, my saviour. So this is a woman who is highly favoured. We don't want to take anything from her, a young woman of tremendous faith. But she was sinful and in need of a Saviour just as we are. So Christ fulfilling the law right from the start, Mary needing to obey the purification law. She wasn't excused from that. And then thirdly, and quite touchingly, this was a poor family. You notice how that they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, the humblest of the offerings that were available acceptable. It was a poor family. This is one born into poverty. There was that lovely verse I preached on Christmas Day. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Christ was born into poverty and he lived a life of poverty, of course. We see nowhere to lay his head. Would borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Borrowed a coin to pay his taxes. Didn't have his own grave. This was the Lord of glory coming into our world, coming into a poor family. So that's just by way of introduction. What about Simeon himself then? Four characteristics I want us to see here. Firstly, his was a spirit-led life. A spirit-led life. Verses 25 to 27. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. So we can just leave it there. But his was a spirit-led life. Now, in a sense, every human being is led by some kind of spirit, small s. There are many, and an increasing number, who are led by a demonic spirit. I think we're seeing more and more of this in our day. Our nation is going deeper into darkness. And we're seeing the consequences of that. A nation where the restraints have been taken off now for decades. And we're getting deeper and deeper into darkness. We're seeing more and more addiction, you know, drink and drug addiction, more going into the occult, into dark practices. Even witchcraft has been made mainstream. It's quite respectable, even fashionable now, to be into witchcraft. It's given a gloss of niceness. But these are dark things. And so when we see the stuff on the news, when we see the horrific reports of violence and abuse, and often the word now is used, it is evil. Those who are dealing with the consequences of this, they would use the word evil now. Strange in a secular age, isn't it? But we're seeing the consequences of now of a nation gone darker and darker into darkness. And this happens on an individual level, of course, isn't it? Maybe you know someone. In that, I mentioned addiction. Someone who is into to drink or to drugs. You see someone taken over. That's my own testimony, of course, isn't it? I can think back into my days where I was getting lost and going deeper into darkness. Remember me, poor Gwen. It's funny how you just think of things. And I remember her saying one day that she could see the devil through my eyes. You know, we're talking of real demonic spirits. The God of this age is blinding unbelievers. There is a devil and we're seeing the rawness of that now in our days. More and more handing themselves over into darkness, and especially, I say, with addiction. But the vileness, and we see the family breakdown. We see the combinations of things coming together now, a real mix of families. And then you add to that the confusion over gender and sexuality and the perversion. Put all this in, and we're seeing awful things. So what does the new year bring? It's going to bring increased darkness, increased sadness, violence, brutality. Happy New Year. Folks, that's reality, isn't it? Our nation is not going to get better this year. We're going deeper into darkness, and many led by a demonic spirit. But I guess the majority in the UK are led by a worldly spirit. That is, it was just this life here. No, just forget about eternity, there's no God. It's just from the cradle to the grave, and just be happy. Make the most of life, and trying to make sense of life without God, it's tragic. And so, you know, we'll get everyone doing their best, and that's good. There are people who are dying of this and that, but they have no hope. Oh, folks, our hearts should ache. Trying to make the best of life, trying to earn a living, and, you know, people doing their best, but without God. This is our job, Christians. So people are desperate. And we're the only ones who can say, listen, we've got the answer. There is hope. But it's this worldly spirit that pervades. And they're the days of Noah, aren't they? That the Lord Jesus, you know, we need to recognize the signs of the times. You know, when the Lord in Matthew 24, he gives us warnings that we mustn't sleep in the darkness. As the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And so also it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Well, the Lord's coming is drawing near, folks, isn't it? There should be a sense of expectancy with us, a sense of expectancy. No, don't let your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, said Jesus. No, it's possible we as Christians, our faith can be dissipated. It can start to evaporate. So dark are the days. We should be burning now, shining now. The darker the days, the more we say, Lord, we fit us for this hour. And so we'll stand out there. There'll be something about us. There'll be a hope that shines. And so here we have this great contrast when we come to Simeon. Dark days, but here's a man who is spirit-led. The eternal Holy Spirit. You know, God, Father, Holy Spirit, God's means of strengthening his people in dark days. God's means, no matter how dark the days, no matter how weak we might feel, this is God's way. We're to be possessed. We're to be possessed. Doesn't the devil ape God? What's God's will? God's will is that we're filled with the Spirit. Look at us. Look at you. You're such an attractive. Can I say you're such an attractive bunch? I didn't expect such a noble gathering on New Year's Day. And I think one of the greatest things about preaching, and is that you. I had the privilege of looking at you. You got to look at me. You got the raw deal here. But I can never get over it. As a preacher, I'm. How is it I'm up here? You know, Mike Mellor was rolling around drunk. What am I doing preaching? I'm a star. What am I doing today? I say this every time I turn up at a place. I'm in the car thinking, Lord, have I got to do this again? But I love it. And here I am. I'm speaking to never dying souls. You know, men, and we're going to live forever. We're going on to eternity, folks. Soon we'll be left this world, and I've got just these few minutes to somehow say something for God that's going to change all eternity in us. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but it's God's will that you're filled with his Spirit. The incredible God who spoke a universe into being can breathe into our lives. Breathe into us. Just as in the beginning, God breathed into that dust and it became alive. So God comes by his Holy Spirit. And if we're Christians here with those who've surrendered our lives, we've come to Jesus Christ, we've come to the cross. We've been born again. If you belong to Jesus, you've been born again. And yet we have the up and down thing, don't we? We get, but by his Spirit, God can breathe on us and fill us. And whereas the devil possesses people because he copies God, it's just a poor imitation of what God can do in us today. Whoever we are, if we're available to him, Lord, come and cleanse me and so you can fill me. Breathe on me, breath of God. And that's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, isn't it? He's speaking about the darkness and then walk in the light. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, something of heaven. You feel the acrid stench of the world. And then there's a little bit of heaven now. And here are these people speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Who are these people? Well, they're Christians. These are the Jesus people. These are the ones who are waiting for his coming. The King is coming. And they're singing. And they're shining. And so that's our pattern we see, first of all. It's a Spirit-led life in this man. And then secondly, his was a Scripture-moulded life. His life was shaped and moulded by the Word of God. He lived his life according to the revealed will of God in Scripture. It's so plain to see here. You see in the words that he... Let me just go back to Luke 2 now. That he was a man who was clinging to the promises. He knew that this Messiah had been promised. And he's full of expectancy. And you know there's a light in verse 32. It is revelation to the Gentiles. He knows that God's glory is going to come to Israel and through Israel out to the Gentiles. So his mind is soaked in God's word. He knows it's going to come. The days are dark. There's no inkling of it up to now. But when Christ appears, he knows this is it. Because his mind has been shaped by Scripture. He's not going by his feelings now. He's going by the revealed will of God. He's going to come. It's been a long time, but he's coming. The King is coming. And so here is this man going against the flow because his mind, his life has been molded by God's word. And as a result, he's got a true perspective on life. He sees all of life differently to others. He sees the past and the present and the future, the whole scan, the whole scope, in relation to Jesus Christ. So the past is history. We often say it's his story, it's God's story, isn't it? We look back, it's God's story. I hated history at school, but when I became a Christian, well, I looked at it with different eyes because this is God's story. All of history is in God's hands. And so it gave him confidence to the future. And here we are on a New Year's Day. And as I said, the future is uncertain. But we believe that the future is in God's hands. And it revolves around Jesus Christ. The whole of the world is only going on for another year because God's plans are outworking through the Lord Jesus here. So it's this plan of redemption that's unfolding and all centers on Jesus Christ. So that means, again, perspective-wise, that the present means he walks humbly and patiently. And that's the patience, isn't it? Others would have said, where is this coming? Well, here is a man who just walks humbly, patiently, and expectantly. So he's molded by the word of God. And it doesn't matter what others are doing, it's God's word that shapes him. And it would be easy to be cynical today as we look at the church, because we often think, what is the church? What those who are holding to the word of God? And we're not surprised that the national church is flaky and the culture is shaping the church. We're not surprised at that. And so we need to have a new confidence in the word of God. And we're thankful. I mean, I'm thankful that I don't have to come and give you my opinions. You want to know my opinions. But what does the word say? What does the Bible say about your life, about your future, about the world? What does the Bible say? So it gives us perspective. So we're not panicked. I think that's what I'm trying to say. That we have a poise because we're so sure of God's word that cannot be broken, that God's word is sure. It will be fulfilled. All God says he will do, he will do. So let the devil rage. Let the government do what they like. You know, I'm not saying we don't oppose certain things, but we're rooted in God's word. Our confidence is in God's word. The world is in his hands, and we have his word in our hands. So maybe we've got to beware of this loss of confidence in the word of God in our day, even within evangelical circles. And we can be a little bit of a siege mentality. I may have said this before. We can be a little bit panicky, jumpy, and defensive. General Spurgeon said, compared the word of God to a lion, like a lion. You don't have to defend it, you just let it loose. And I think we need that kind of confidence that actually God can take care of his word. And we know it's not up to me. In other words, we can feel the burden of having to defend God. And I know we need to defend the truth, and there is always a tension here, but we need a quiet confidence, not any kind of panicky, knee-jerk reaction. I read a lovely quote from Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, the missionary, very wise woman. And it was a little prayer she had that she shared, and she said this: Lord, deliver me from the urge to open my mouth when I should shut it. Give me the wisdom to keep silence when silence is wise. Remind me that not everything needs to be said, and that there are very few things that need to be said by me. It sort of takes the strain off, doesn't it? You know, there's a time to speak and a time to be quiet. And we just need that spirit-given wisdom to know when to speak and when to be quiet. And what to say when we do speak and how to say it. So, a spirit-led man we're looking at. A scripture-moulded life. And then thirdly, of course, a Christ-exalting life. We can see that he saw that each person's destiny, eternal destiny, depended on this little child that he was holding. Look at verse 34. It said, then Simeon blessed them. That's the parents, so he's got the child now. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. But notice that he knew very well that that little babe is the one who will cause some to fall and some to rise. And of course, all the way through, we see the life of Christ. Didn't he divide people? I mean, here's the light shining in the darkness. And the religious people, of course, didn't get it. But here is the Son of God, so misunderstood. And, you know, I think I prayed about, you know, those who saw him as a glutton, drunkard, demon-possessed. You know, we don't go by people's opinions of Christ. But here's a person, Simeon says, who's going to divide. There are those who will be lifted up and those who will fall. Of course, the offence of the cross. And what a message we have. What is the hope for our world? Oh, it's that God entered into our world, you know, took on human form, lived that spotless, perfect life, keeping the law, and he died on the cross. Why doesn't God do something? Oh, he did. 2,000 years ago, what did he do? He died on the cross for our sins. Oh, got anything else? It's the offence of the cross. How can I get to heaven? Why? By repenting of your sins, putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Are you telling me the only way I'll get to heaven is by believing that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross for my sins and rose again? Yes, that's it. Oh, forget it. It humbles us, doesn't it? It absolutely humbles us, the gospel. And so here is this message. It's impossible to be neutral, in other words. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you cannot say, I'm sitting on the fence. If you're here this morning, you can't say, well, I haven't made my mind up. No, you have made your mind up. You have made your mind up. And as you change, say, Lord, will you save me? You know, in John's Gospel, there's that chapter, John chapter 3, so famous. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that last solemn verse of John chapter 3, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What must a person do to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. Just carry on. I had a very good friend some years ago when we were in Covent Garden. I used to go out sometimes with some of the guys from the London City Mission. And one of those was a lovely, quiet, thoughtful Cornishman called Claude Benny. And Claude was a bit of a loner, but he was a really good, faithful evangelist. And he would stand in Oxford Street, bustling Oxford Street, giving out tract to different people. And one day there was this lovely sort of American tourist, and he said, ah, good to see you here, brother. Sorry about the accent. He says, tell me, do you get many conversions out here? And Claude scratches his beard. He had to think about it. He said, well, he said, do I get many conversions? No, but I get thousands of decisions. You know, there was no one neutral. It was either yes or no. Or if people didn't want to know, well, that's a decision. But it's solemn, isn't it? This baby that was born, he would cause those to rise and others to fall. So what we see here is that he's organized his life around Christ. He can see that Christ is to be worshipped. He sees he's the Lord, he's the King. And so he didn't get his diary out and try to squeeze God around his own appointments, but rather he could see that his life must be shaped around this babe. I guess it's a good time to ask, well, you know, where does Jesus come in your life? Is he someone you can slot in on maybe the occasional Sunday, or, you know, but he's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory, as we were singing. And this is, it should be a joy thing, shouldn't it? Knowing Jesus, following Jesus, serving Jesus, the greatest thing in all the world. You can tell when a couple are in love, can't you? Hopefully. They want to be together. You know, you see that just desire to be. They enjoy each other's company. And so it should be true of a Christian. We love the Lord. We want to please him. And we want to fit our life around him. And if you say you love someone, but you're just trying to get them to be what you want them to be, then now, here is the Lord of glory coming to the world, and we can see that Simeon's life was a Christ-exalting life. Well, the last point then, and his was an eternity-focused life. In other words, he was willing to live or to die. He was in that position, and you notice that little, is it verse 29, back in Luke 2, he's got that position of absolute trust and resignation, if you like. And it's verse 29. Lord, he says, he's got this infant in his arms, took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. This is always the sign, always something you can see clearly in the life of a godly man or a godly woman, that they're content. They're content to stay in this world or content for the Lord to take them home. Now, I know there are tensions here. We have dependents and we have things to do, and there's always those natural desires, but there should be that peace that's come from just realizing, Lord, I'm in your hands. I don't know what this year holds. That's our attitude. But we don't know what this year holds, but we're ready. Folks, this morning, you should be ready to die. I know it sounds a rather strange thing to say, especially if you're young and you young people, you want to get married and that's okay. Not what it cracked up to be, but it's natural. There's certain things you want to do. You know, I want to play football again. No, I've got that. That's why I said, sir, some things have passed. That ship has sailed. But when you're young, you want to plan your whole life, don't you? Certain things, that's natural. Having said that, we still bring ourselves into the position, but Lord, I'm in your hands, and I'm ready to live, but I'm ready to die also. That's where peace comes. That's where we've taken our hands off of it, and we've really given ourselves into the Lord's hands. And so we read of Simeon departing in peace. That's verse 29. Departing in peace. The word, I don't know what your translation says. It can be dismissed. I think the AV says depart. It's a rich word, really. It has a number of reasons, meanings or translation. You could translate it as the release of a prisoner. But when he says, I'm ready to depart, or you're letting your servant depart, there's that release of the prisoner. Or it can mean the untying of a ship about to sail. Or the unyoking of a beast of burden. Or the taking down of a tent. Now, Paul speaks about the earthly tent in which we live. But all of those meanings there, it's leaving this world and it's being ready to go to be with the Lord. So the child of God is willing to remain or depart. How about you this morning? Do you have that peace? Have you sorted that one? So you just say, Lord, I'm in your hands. When we were in Wales, a church in Bridgend, I pastored a church in Bridgend, and there's a lovely little soul there called Janet Devoyne. She's about 5 foot high, and she's like a little sparrow. She was as thin as anything, and she was in her late 60s, and she had little skinny legs. She was just, but rickety legs. She'd had some problem with her legs, and she had kind of braces on them, and she would try and run everywhere. Ridiculous. So I'd normally get a phone call, oh, Pastor, Janet's fallen again. Okay, so I want to go see Janet. And yet she was the most lovely soul, and she had this beaming eyes, this great big smile, courtesy of the NHS. But really, she was such a pleasant... So we got the message that she wasn't well, that she'd be confined to bed. And if ever you've seen a caged bird, that was it, Janet not able to run, but just having to lie in bed. But there was perfect peace and contentment through those bedridden times. Until the time comes when she's drawing near to the end. So I went to see her, and there's a little, slight little thing in bed with these... anyway, so I said, how are you, Janet? And she's beaming up with this great big smile. And she says, Pastor, I'm packed and ready to go. And she was packed and ready to go. That's a great great attitude to have, isn't it? I'm packed, I'm ready to go. In other words, whether we stay here, that's fine. But if the Lord takes me home, then Lord, I'm ready. So that's what we see here in Simeon. We can see a man who is completely mastered by God and just glad to be in his hands. So such a person's example will always impact this world. We want to have impact, don't we? Well, if we have this kind of life, this kind of peace and assurance, then our life will have impact. A man called Vance Havner, he was writing of the impact of one godly life. He said, "The tiniest post office could handle a letter that may wreck or bless a nation. And the simplest life can relay blessings that may turn a continent toward God." So don't underestimate the impact of your life in this coming year. So let's pray now. Father, we pray that in this age of boasting, bragging, that we might be those who just have that simple faith in you that will be led by your Spirit, that your word, Lord, would shape us and mold us in our thinking and our planning, and that our lives might be Christ exalting, that something of Jesus might be seen in us, and that our lives might be eternity focused, that no matter how settled we see down here, and how essential we might see our lives, that we'll be ready to stay or we'll be ready to depart and be home with the Lord. Father, grant us that, we pray, by your Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' name.